Some of you will know that I love gardening. As a teenager, I used to race home from school to watch these little pea plants as they burst out of the ground, and you'd watch them grow. It was so exciting. Then I asked Dad, could I have a veggie garden down the back corner? He said, no. So I asked him the next week, and he said, oh, all right. So I had the little square down the back. It was only 4 metres by 4 metres. And I said the next week, Dad, can I extend it? He said, oh, all right. So I extended it another 20 metres, the full length of the back fence. I enjoy gardening. Now, the science or the skill of being a good gardener is to give a plant its optimal conditions to thrive or to prosper. You put a plant in the right spot with the right conditions, and it says yes. And at the moment, I'm trying to grow some strawberry plants at home, and I'm growing them in two different locations. And it's interesting. One lot are doing a lot better than the other one. So I kind of, is it too much sun or whatever? The conditions that enable the plants to thrive. Now, today's passage is all about encouraging us how to thrive. It's a motivation passage. That's what it's all about. It's a coach wanting to stir up his team. So my plan this morning is to help us, to help motivate us in doing precisely, to taking this passage. And actually, I want to use it partly as an example of meditation too. So as we go through it, I've asked that we'd have it up on the screen. It's pretty tiny print because we've got the whole, going to have the whole passage there. But have it out in front of you as we think through. We're going to work our way through the passage. We'll dive in. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed. Is that a motivating word? Absolutely. Now, is it right for us to want to be blessed? Is that right? You know, is it natural? Well, let's flick across to another passage, this time a New Testament one, which quotes an Old Testament one. And he quotes, Peter's in the situation where people are doing it tough. They are suffering. And yet he talks about blessing. Let me read it. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And you can see where this applies to when somebody causes you suffering. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, and he quotes Psalm 34, whoever desires to love life, doesn't that sound great? To love life and desires to love life and to see good days. You like to see good days? That's motivating, isn't it? To love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. It's right. It's okay to want blessing. So the very first word is a motivational word. Back to Psalm 1. The first word is blessed. Okay, blessed is the man. Well, it's not just in the context. It's actually the person. It's referring to a godly person. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's a person. Now, is it multiple people or individual? It's individual, isn't it? Why is it individual? Well, if you look at the psalm, only the individual person can decide to do what the psalm requires. You can get others to help you to do what the psalm requires, But ultimately, it's you and I that decide, will I or won't I do what the psalm decides? So it's blessed is the man. And then it has three areas it warns against, doesn't it? So there's some negatives. Blessed is the man who, and you'll notice a bit of a progression here too. What does he do? He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. You see that little walking, standing, sitting. And the first one, what does the person not do? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Well, what's the counsel of the wicked? Well, let's flick back to 1 Peter 3 again and see if we can pick some possibilities. Finally, all of you, and skip down to have a humble mind. Now, is that what the wicked teach you to do? To have a humble mind? No, you need to be your own person. You know, self-reliant. Humble? No. Do not repay evil with evil. Oh, come on. Somebody gives you, you give as good as you get, don't you? And if they say something, what do? Do you hold it back? No. You don't want to be repressed. I mean, to hold it in, bottle it up. That's what the world counsels, doesn't it? The counsel of the wicked. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Oh, well, a little white lie here and there. And sometimes you've got to lie your way out of a situation because you might get into trouble otherwise. What about turning away from evil and doing good? Well, so long as it doesn't muck up having a good time. The counsel of the wicked. In brief, the counsel of the wicked is to ignore God and his instructions. Just ignore. Don't mention him. Or put it in a biblical wisdom literature, which Psalm 1 is, as along with Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job. They're all wisdom literature. The key word for the counsel of the wicked is don't fear God. Don't fear God. Just ignore him. So back to Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now, what stands in the way of sinners? This sort of pattern. First of all, there's the counsel that goes into the head, and then there's the action that starts flowing out of it, and then there's the habitual following through of that action. And when you keep repeating an action, what do you get? You get a habit. You're settled. You're stationary. Or stands in the way of sinners. Does it get any more stationary? Well, yes. Excuse me. Sits in the seat of scoffers, mockers, cynical. Are they around today? You bet they are. Psalm 14, the wicked says in his heart, there is no God. Or in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3. Sorry again. In 2 Peter 3, the scoffer says, where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the creation of the world, all things are continued as they were from the beginning of creation. There's no judgment that I need to worry about. You say he's coming? Oh, yeah, right. The scoffers. And even for us, we can become hardened and cynical ourselves. In Hebrews 3, it says, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We can have a cynical judgmental attitude towards people, can't we? Rather than the positive, encouraging one. Now, as in all wisdom literature, the psalmist uses a contrast to help teach his point. Black, which he started with, and now he goes to white. And the white you would expect would be something along the lines of the triplet that we've already seen. You know, the walking, stand, sit. But does he do that? Oh no. He cuts in much more sharply. It's very, very sharp. It's very incisive and brief. And notice he doesn't just give us the negative things. You can't just live in a vacuum. You have to replace negative with positive. You can't think about nothing. If you're not thinking about negative things, you ought to think about positive things. And so that's precisely what he does. And he keeps it short and sharp. Look at verse 2. But his delight, this is the blessed man, this blessed person, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is the application verse of the psalm. Very short and sweet, isn't it? It's the application verse. And it has an attitude and a habit, both of the mind. What's the attitude? Delight. That's a strong word, delight, isn't it? It's like finding a treasure. One I read just the other day as I'm reading the start of Matthew again, starting the year and working on reading through the Bible again, working on it. It's a discipline. But the wise men, they come out after seeing Herod and they see the star. And you know what it says? They rejoiced with exceeding joy. They've been looking, following this star, and then they see this star appear, and they rejoice with exceeding joy. Isn't that lovely? They know what's coming. They're excited. There's this longing, and the longing is being fulfilled. They found a treasure. Now, what's the focus of the delight? Well, it's the law of the Lord. Now, does that mean laws? Well, no, actually, it doesn't. It's included in it, but the law of the Lord is the Old Testament. The words of God, God's instruction. Now you say, well, where do you get that from? Well, take Paul, for example, in Galatians chapter 4. He says, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Where is he quoting from? What book? He's quoting from Genesis. It's the law. So just so when we think the law of the Lord, it is not just laws. It is the whole of God's teaching. The Lord's teaching. Now, and this partly explains the delight that we can have in it. Because it's not just anybody's, you know, the latest guru's opinion on something. It's the Almighty God's teaching. Now, you know the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. And is it worth reading? Well, it's profitable. It's worth getting into. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And is that the only part? No, more motivation yet. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Isn't that lovely? And it's just fantastic that we have God giving us his instruction to enable us to be able to go ahead into this year ready for whatever comes. Thriving, in fact. Okay, the court, so the actual source, it's the law of the Lord. It's God's word. Now, what do? They delight in it, but then that results in an action. What do? What does the person do? They meditate on it. Oh, lovely. Until you read the next bit. You know, I had trouble preparing for this because I felt guilty. Am I doing that? Meditating on, you know? Yes, I've done a bit over the time, but I could rest on my laurels and, you know, you wouldn't know. Would you? You wouldn't know if I was meditating the word day and night. That's why I felt guilty. But, so this could be either encouraging or discouraging because it's a very high standard to be thinking about God's word all the time. But perhaps the context will help us a little bit in grasping the day and night part. See, the godly person absorbs what? Not the counsel of the wicked. but he's absorbing God's counsel. Let's take an example. Let's see how it plays out in real life. At night, light going to bed, before the light goes out, meditating on Proverbs. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Boy, ouch. I can go off the handle a bit sometimes. You know, that's just the way I might be. And because what happens is somebody says this and I say this and I get angry and then I speak. Good? Not good. Speaking out of anger. Because a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So I decide, oh, okay. As I turn the light off, soft answer turns away. Click, turn it on. Wrath. Okay, a quick look again and learn the verse. Worth doing? Yep. And guess what happens overnight? What do you think on? Your brain actually does a little Bible study on it. You think of other situations in the Bible that comes out. You know, if you read about in James 2, you know, how it says, it talks about the tongue. So other, in your mind actually works on it. And in the morning you wake up and guess what's the first thing that comes out? This is the thing, by the way, that I'm most convicted on because I need to practice and work more on this. The last thing at night. So let's follow that through a little bit more. How does that affect the day? Well, that day or two later, the situation arises, somebody niggles me and the Lord brings into mind that verse. That's the way he works. He takes his word. And I pray, Lord, help. And then a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word. Don't use the harsh word, Tom. Soft answer turns away wrath. And in one sense, what I'm doing in daily life is I'm meditating in practice. Isn't that right? We're actually living the word. So that the day and night is not quite as impossible as you might think it is. You go off to work at the start of the day, you know you're going to serve the Lord and not men, knowing that, you know, from the Lord you'll receive an inheritance as a reward. You're serving Christ. So as you go to work hard today, you work hard knowing that you're serving the Lord. And it's in the process of working out, you're actually meditating the reality of that verse in your daily life. All right. Now, I'll consider a bit more about meditation at the end with some points. Okay, so we're contrasting two ways of life, and the key difference between them is attitude to the Lord's instruction. Now, if you wanted to motivate somebody along a particular path, what would you do? Show the encouraging benefits and the consequences of the wrong one. So in review, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here comes the motivation. A delightful picture. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Picture that. Plural streams, not just one. There's plenty of water around. That yields its fruit in its season. And his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Imagine that. Ever picked a fresh peach straight off? You smell it, can hardly resist, and it's just tender and salt and chomp. They're just beautiful. Producing fruit in its season. You know, I grow cherries and peaches and lots of other things. And it's just delightful. There's nothing quite like taking the fruit. Can you imagine, you're the tree. How does a tree feel? We're pushing the picture a little bit here. But there's a sense in which the tree feels secure, doesn't it? And also fulfilled. It's producing what it's supposed to. And who benefits? It's interesting, not just the tree. Jesus said, in, I think it's John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the Father is glorified. And as are the people that you're around are blessed by the fruit that you bear. So the motivating description comes with a promise. In all that he does, he prospers. The sense of thriving. Now, is this prosperity gospel in today's terms? Well, let's just check it. Did Jesus prosper? Would you say he prospered? Did he meditate on God's word day and night? Oh, yes, he lived the scriptures. Did he prosper? Was he thriving in his situation? He was on top of every situation he was in. He was thriving. He did it tough in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he still came through. He prospered. He was thriving. Did Jesus experience the current version of prosperity, wealth, self-centered comfort, health? Not at all. Because that's not where it's at, is it? Now, to drive home the positive motivator, you need a negative contrast. So, verse 4, the wicked are not so. What are they like? They're like chaff, which the wind drives away. You get the mixture of wheat and the chaff, and you hope for a day like today. You throw it up, the wheat up in the air, and what does the wind do? The light husks the chaff, separate it, and you catch the light again. And you throw it up again, the wind blows, and you separate the chaff, which is gone, from the wheat, which is worth keeping. So he's pointing out in this verse, those who don't are like the chaff. Compare that with the tree that gives that juicy peach. They're not. The wicked are not so. And how does this spell out for those who ignore God? Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to be a judgment. And they are going to cop it. Now, in the psalm, there's been no mention of the Lord specifically involved up to this point. There is the law of the Lord, but not him actually doing anything. Is the Lord himself involved? Did God just wind it up and create the world and then give us the scriptures and then stand back? Not at all. He is in fact, for God, it's personal. Have a look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's like a shepherd, isn't he? Knowing and watching over his sheep. And he clearly allows the wicked to experience judgment, as it says in the last bit, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's sort of in a passive way. God lets them perish. That's not to say he's not also active. In other places it says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. There is a judgment day coming. So you can see we have a motivation psalm. Beautiful, isn't it? Short, sweet, dry, cuts to the point. Now we're going to do just a couple of brief exercises and then I'll sum up. Let's have a quick look at our back to our 1 Peter 3 passage. Let's see if you can just see if any bells ring as you read through. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, love, brotherly love, a tender heart, humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Does it ring a bit like Psalm 1? Doesn't it? For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Is that a bit like Psalm 1? Yes, exactly like Psalm 1. The Lord knows the ways of the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right, that was just a quick one. Have a look at this second passage, which is also a bit... I haven't shown you this one before. This is Jeremiah 17. Cursed is the man, and just look for parallels. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Yuck. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Same picture, isn't it? What's the difference? The difference between the two passages, but also just the difference between the two people. One trusts in himself. He is the center of his universe. The other, the Lord himself is his trust, the center of his universe. So how do you get from Psalm 1 to that? Well, guess what happens when you meditate on Scripture? What do you learn about God? He can be trusted. He's in control. He's sovereign. In fact, he's what life is all about. And so you become like this person in Jeremiah 17. All right, my concluding comments. Just got five. The Lord has given us his instruction, his word to enable us to draw close to him, to trust him, to know him, understand him, walk with him. The scriptures are our means of actually seeking God. It's not just seeking the scriptures, but we are seeking God. That's point one. Number two, in the Old Testament and New Testament, God's people sang the Psalms. Colossians 3:16, catch this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Isn't that lovely? That's God's word is just saturating us. And the beauty of a song is you're down the weekend, guess what comes to mind? One of the hymns. You know, I just find that occasionally this, and you, the words, and you can think about the hymn. It's part of meditating day and night. Number three, the standard set by Psalm 1 is very high. And that's why I had trouble preparing. But we need a standard to strive for and to pray towards. As Paul said in Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So, wherever you are in the meditating on God's word and delighting in it stage, start where you are. Take small steps. An elderly saint once said, inch by inch, life's a cinch. Yard by yard, life's hard. You take on too much at once. Okay, so on the topic of meditation, how do we get into this pattern of day and night? Well, first of all, there's the intake. How do we take it in? We hear it. And that's what this is about. That's why we come. We come to hear God's word. And you can hear it too in your times when you're driving. The thing I've done at the fan, very helpful, just listening to Scripture. Or somebody preaching on it. Either way, hearing God's word. So that's one. Second, read. Are you reading the scriptures every day? Are you reading through the Bible? You don't have to necessarily do it in a year. Some people do. It's quite a commitment. But it's a great commitment to have. And there you just type Bible into your search thing and you'll see all sorts of different plans that you can use to help you to read through the Bible. That's actually the reading the Bible at night for me is my application from this message today. So we hear, we read, we study. And that's what connect groups are about, because it's good to study it with somebody else to help stir up our thinking. You can memorize. You've almost got Psalm 1. Why not memorize it? And it's just repetition. Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was. How do you do that? You've just heard it enough times. Be encouraged to memorize because you're saying, God, I'm serious about applying your word. And then chew on it. Last thing at night is perhaps the best time because then you've got something to kick off your thinking at the start of the next day. And finally, as we meditate, pray for understanding. And I'm going to pray this for him in a minute. Colossians 1:9 says, Paul prayed, and from the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, catch this, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that a growing tree? Paul knew Psalm 1. This whole passage is part of the overall theme in the scriptures, where we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator, Colossians 3:10. Or Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Let's pray.